Well, good evening. Thanks very much for coming out. Capable hands, I'm not sure, but thanks for the vote of confidence. If you've got your Bibles, let's turn, please, to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. A few thoughts that have been on my mind, and we'll read this little section. So 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and from verse 35 to the end of the chapter. Now, we're not going to go through it verse by verse. I'm just going to be some scattered thoughts as we spend some time around God's word tonight. I'm going to be referencing some other scripture as well. We'll turn to Revelation as well. But let's read some scripture to start off. It's important to read God's word. So 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 35, and it says this: "But someone will say, 'How are the dead raised up? And with what body do they come?' Foolish one, what you sow is not made alive unless it dies. And what you sow, you do not sow that body that shall be, but mere grain, perhaps wheat or some other grain. But God gives it a body as he pleases, and to each seed its own body. All flesh is not the same flesh, but there is one kind of flesh of men, another flesh of animals, another of fish, and another of birds. There are also celestial bodies and terrestrial bodies, but the glory of the celestial is one, and the glory of the terrestrial is another. There is one glory of the sun, another glory of the moon, and another glory of the stars, for one star differs from another star in glory. So also is the resurrection of the dead. The body is sown in corruption, it is raised in incorruption, it is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. It is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body and there is a spiritual body. And so it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being, and the last man, Adam, became a life-giving spirit. However, the spirit is not first, but the natural, and afterward the spiritual. The first man was of the earth, made of dust. The second man is the Lord from heaven. As was the man of dust, so also are those who are made of dust. And as is the heavenly man, so also are those who are heavenly. And as we have borne the image of the man of dust, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly man. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when in this corruptible has put on incorruption, and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labour is not in vain in the Lord." Amen. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. You know, it's one of my favourite passages of Scripture, and I'm sure it will be one of your favourite for what it contains. It gives us the promises, it gives us certainty, it gives us a future. And, you know, it was something I was thinking about, you know, as Lottie starts to get a little bit older and we say our prayers at night before she goes to her bed, she starts to come up with all of these wonderful questions about heaven and what will be like in heaven, and will we recognize people in heaven, and what age will they be when they're in heaven, will they go back to being a child, or what they will look like. And, you know, it's great that she's got all these little thoughts going through her mind. And it challenges your own heart as well, because you have to go, and it's good to keep your mind fixed on the promises and the certainty of what the Word of God teaches us. But it also came to my mind, especially on Wednesday in the prayer meeting, when David was praying, and he was praying for the believers in the assembly that have recently lost loved ones. And, you know, there's been a lot of people that have lost close family members, and there's been people here that have lost recent loved ones, and there's people here that have lost a loved one maybe for many years. And everybody in the room has felt that pain. And, you know, there's a future. There's a future. And we can praise God that there's a future. So I've got a few thoughts tonight, and it's really just my intention and my prayer that your heart would be encouraged, and your heart would be once again lifted homeward, and once again it brings out praise to our Lord and our Saviour. You know, that's how Paul finishes that little section. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. You know, for the believer, we have the wonderful promises and the certainty that death is not the end. It's not the end, it's the beginning. It's the entrance into a home in heaven. And, you know, it's good to put your mind constantly fixed upon that, that as death enters into the family, or as you start to grow old yourself, and maybe there's people here that's beginning to feel the effects of age, or maybe not so much age, maybe you're suffering from illness, or maybe you're just feeling the effects. And of course, we can never be certain of when death will come. You know, we can't be certain of that, but we can be certain about what happens next. And that is where we can really rest upon. And it was nice that Joe chose that hymn just before I came up to open this message and what we want to think on tonight, that he does hold us fast. And it's certain, and it's sure, and it's a wonderful thing. And it's good just to spend some time thinking about that this evening. You know, that portion of scripture that we read there thinks about a future resurrection, which we're going to think about just shortly. But I just want to say right from the off that, you know, Christians' grief is real. It's real. And there's a place for it. It's scriptural as well. And, you know, to feel the loss of a close loved one is natural, to grieve and to feel pain and to feel tears and to feel loss. And even though your loved one who is in Christ has been to go absent from the body, present with the Lord, and has left and is in the glory of heaven, if they've got that faith and they've believed in the Lord Jesus, you can hold on to that they're with the Lord. But, you know, the Christian's grief is real, and we miss them, and we can cry, and you feel the empty place. And, you know, when things come around in the calendar, you feel that missing part. But, you know, Paul reminds the church at Thessalonica that, you know, not to grieve as others who have no hope. And, you know, it says in 1 Thessalonians 4:13, I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. But we have hope. We have the Lord Jesus. Death is not the end. 1 Thessalonians reminds us in 4:14, for if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, that's the important part, that's the foundation. If we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. And the resurrection of the Lord Jesus is the foundation of our hope. You know, in this passage, and when you go into the New Testament, and really when you go into the book of the Acts, and you start to see the expansion of the gospel after that day of Pentecost when the Spirit came, and the apostles were filled with the power of the Holy Spirit, and they would go from town to city, the places that they would go. The key part of their message was the resurrection of Christ. And it's so fundamental, the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, we often, and I can sometimes be guilty of it in my own thinking as well, you can focus heavily on the cross, which is important, it's key, the cross and the atoning work of Christ upon the cross, where he paid the debt, the suffering, the penalty of sin was dealt with, the 3 hours in darkness, where the Lord entered into that and he paid the penalty, he bore the judgment and the wrath from a holy God on your behalf. It was dealt with. That atoning price, the redeeming precious blood of the Lord, the sinless Saviour who paid that in full. And then we read there, you know, it tells us the difference between the first Adam and the last Adam. And it tells us the great fundamental power in the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, that he conquered the grave. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. That the Lord Jesus, he entered into death for the purpose of conquering death. And that's why at the end of that little passage you can say, death is swallowed up in victory. Christ is our victor. He rose from the dead, a risen Saviour. And what does that mean? He's brought about this resurrection life, this power, the first fruits. You know, that's the clear teachings here in this little passage, that we have one who has defeated the grave, the resurrection's the first fruits. And we who enter into his life, we who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, if we believe that Christ died and he rose again, we enter into the same good. You know, you're dealt with in your sin, you're forgiven by the precious blood, but you've entered into a resurrection life, a future. What a wonderful transformation in your life when you accepted Christ as your Saviour. The wonderful blessings that came onto your account because of him. You know, as we gather here again tonight, there's nothing in any of us. We can bring nothing. But we come because of him. Because of him who loved you. Because of him who gave his life on the cross. Because of him who entered into death. Because of him who God was completely satisfied, who raised him up in power. Because of him. What a hope you have because of him. You know, the last time I was speaking, we were thinking of the blessed hope that is in the person of Lord Jesus Christ. And there's going to be little echoes of that tonight, but I want to keep moving on. So we've got this future that's centered in Christ, who was raised in power, the first fruits of the resurrection, the importance of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. He defeated death, he rose from the dead, and it's going to speak about a future resurrection, a great resurrection, and we're going to look at that just in a little while. Where are our loved ones just now? We've kind of already covered that, and I mentioned that, you know, if you're here tonight and you've suffered the loss of a dear loved one who is in Christ, and it's important. Where are they? Well, they are with Christ. Yes, they've passed from maybe their aging or their failing body, and that's been put into the ground, and just for a time, their physical body's been put into the ground. But Scripture reminds us in 2 Corinthians, as I quoted earlier, they're pleased rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Your loved one is with the Lord. What a tremendous hope and what a tremendous thing you can think of tonight when we think about a lost loved one. They're with Christ. They're not lost. They're not forgotten. They're not abandoned. They're with the Lord. They're with the Lord. The Lord Jesus Christ. The one who could say, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. The resurrection and the life. You know, death has not defeated them. Christ has defeated death. You know, the believer is with Christ. That's not the end of God's wonderful promises. As we've read, there's going to be coming a future resurrection of the body. And, you know, that's what we read in our reading there. The dead will be raised and incorruptible, and we shall be changed. You know, Paul describes this wonderful transformation. It says in our passage there in verse 42 and 43, it is sown in corruption, but is raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. What? How can we put this? What a tremendous future we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. This corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. You know, as we think of our loved ones, our, you know, a future, if we enter into death, we have this promise of God that it's not final. You know, we can think of our loved ones, and maybe you can think of a loved one as you're sitting in your seat tonight, and you can be encouraged that their illness will not be their final condition, that their weakness is not going to be their final condition, that their frailty is not their final condition. There's a resurrection, and there's going to be a future condition, and they shall be changed. A future resurrection that will come at the rapture. That's the next thing that's going to happen in God's timeline. We're in this day of grace, it's called, where the gospel can go forth. How important it is to tell men and women and boys and girls about the Lord Jesus, the way of life. You know, we're here tonight and we've been showered with grace and love and mercy. Nothing that we deserve, all of God's pure love, dealt with by Christ, worked out in the Spirit of God in our lives. We're here because of him. And there's so many people out there that have no hope, that have so much confusion over what happens next. I don't know if you've ever been to the funeral, or you've been to a funeral of somebody, or you've spent time with maybe friends or whoever it is that maybe have lost a loved one that have no understanding of Christ. And you know, I've been to a couple of funerals and it is just so empty. It's actually heartbreaking when you're sitting there and you know the truth, and you're sitting there and people are saying they're sitting up in the clouds, and they've got such a misunderstanding of eternity. They've got such a misunderstanding of heaven, and you know, they think their loved ones in heaven and they're having a jolly, and it's just so sad. And it's the way of thinking in the world. In this day of grace, we have to be busy with the gospel. We have to be active with the gospel. We have to be going out, and we have to be telling while there is yet time. We have to be telling our communities, and I know we do, and we pray, and we need to just keep going and going and going, for the time is coming. The time is coming when the Lord Jesus will return, and that day of grace will be over, and the rapture will happen. The Lord will come back to the skies, and there'll be that beautiful moment that tells us in 1 Thessalonians that the dead in Christ shall rise. That future resurrection, and those who are alive will be caught up together with them. And it takes us on to my next point. We'll see them again, a great reunion. There'll be that great resurrection from the dead, when they'll be changed. What we've just read about in those verses, that great change, they shall be changed into glory and power, into the likeness of the Lord Jesus, a celestial body. And then there'll be that great reunion. What does it say? Will you ever see your loved one again? Of course you will. God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. And then it says the dead in Christ will rise first. And then it says we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them. A great reunion. You'll see them again. Together. The bride of Christ. Together. And thus we shall always be with the Lord. This is our hope. Together with Christ, his redeemed people, changed, made new, ready for heaven, fit to be in his presence, an eternal body, a real body, a celestial body, one that cannot be defiled, and one that cannot sin, and one that cannot fail, and not one that's weak, and one that can be diseased, and one that has the curse, a new body, transformed and changed into power and glory in Christ's likeness. What a future. What a future. You know, it is comforting for those that have maybe had loved ones that have passed, or maybe you're suffering tonight. Maybe you're going through an illness, or you're going through weakness. The body's become weak and disease has took over strength, and age has maybe changed and you're beginning to feel pain. But tonight you can be encouraged. The scripture confirms it. It's certain. It's happening. Weakness will be changed to power. corruption to incorruption, dishonour to glory, mortality to immortality. It is sown in weakness, it's raised in power. The grave does not have the final picture. Now, I just want to give us a wee quick overcap of Revelation. Now, I'm only going to be a couple of minutes. It's brief. We'll turn to Revelation just in a little minute. We're in the day of grace, this moment, where we can preach that whosoever can call in the name of the Lord and be saved, the gospel can go out, and that's what we have to be doing. It's going to be the rapture of the church where Christ will come back to the air. As we've said, dead in Christ will rise, then those who are alive will be caught up together. That day's coming soon, and you'll be taken away to the air and changed with the Lord. And then in heaven, that's in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, the judgment seat of Christ. And that's for the believers, where you won't be judged for sin. That's been dealt with at Calvary. That's placed after the rapture, during the tribulation on earth. After the church is gone, Spirit of God's gone, there's going to be a great tribulation here on the earth. And while there's a tribulation on the earth for that 7-year period, there's going to be the judgment seat of Christ. And the believers will be evaluated for your works, and there'll be rewards given. And you can read about that in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, Romans chapter 14, 1 Corinthians 3, about the judgment seat of Christ, about what's going to happen there. Also in heaven, after the judgment seat of Christ, there's going to be the marriage supper of the Lamb, which is in Revelation chapter 19. And that follows after the tribulation period. There's going to be, while we're in heaven, there's going to be the marriage supper of the Lamb, where Christ and the bride come together, and there's going to be a great celebration, a marriage supper in heaven, and you will be part of that. You know, it's hard and it's incredible to think about these things, but this is our hope. This is what we are. This is what we look for, our blessed hope. What it's going to be like, I don't know, the rapture. But it's going to be incredible, and you're going to be part of it. And then you're going to be before Christ, the judgment seat of Christ. You're going to be there. How's your work going? How's your condition of living? If it was to happen tonight, and you were to come before the judgment seat of Christ in heaven, what would the Lord say in your account? And then you're going to be, after that, your rewards given, or lack of rewards given, you receive an invitation to the marriage supper of the Lamb, and you'll be there. And you can read about that in Revelation chapter 19, and the blessedness of those invited to the marriage supper. And it's in the pre-tribulation framework, and it's understood as occurring in heaven before Christ returns. And then there's obviously the tribulation. You can read about that from Revelation chapter 6, verse 18. And you can see all the unfoldings of what goes on during that tribulation period. And it's hard reading. It's awful reading. But it's going to be poured out in judgment on this world. And then there's going to be the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. After that tribulation period is finished, after the judgment seat of Christ, the marriage supper of the Lamb, Christ is going to be coming. You remember when we were speaking about the blessed hope, that you'll appear with him in glory. His saints will come with him in glory. You'll be there. And you'll reign with him for that 1,000 years, a literal 1,000-year reign of Christ on this earth. They'll look in him in whom they pierced. His feet will touch the Mount of Olives. He'll be split in two. They won't come as that silent, suffering servant, that Lamb of God who was rejected and mocked, the man of sorrows and acquainted of griefs, the one who was put on a cross, the one who was ridiculed and spat upon, you know, the puny man who would abuse him and put a judgment upon him. Yes, it was God's plan, but not this time. He'll come as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And Revelation tells us about how he'll come. And he'll come with all authority and judgment. And they'll look in him in whom they pierced, and they'll bow down before him. His authority and his power. And he'll reign for that 1,000 year. The devil, he'll be put into that bottomless pit for the 1,000 years. There'll be that millennial reign, you can read about that. And well, the second coming, you can read the Revelation chapter 19, 11 to 21, after the marriage supper of the Lamb. So you can read about that, and that's the program, the timeline. And then you can read about the millennial reign in Revelation chapter 20. And then you can read about the final judgment, where the dead are judged before the great white throne. So the world and all the kings and those people, they'll be judged, and they'll be judged righteously by the righteous king for their sin and their disobedience, and he'll deal with them righteously. And he'll have that final judgment in Revelation chapter 20, verse 11 to 15. And then there'll be a new heaven and a new earth in Revelation chapter 21. And the former heaven and earth will pass away, and God creates a new. And there'll be a new Jerusalem. And John sees a vision in Revelation chapter 21. And then John sees the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God. You'll be there. You'll be part of this. And then we'll enter into the eternal state. And that's what I want to look at, the eternal state, just for a little bit this evening. In Revelation chapter 21 to 22. Let's turn to Revelation chapter 21 to 22. So after we've went through all of that, don't know how it's going to look, but we'll be there. You'll be there, and you'll be with him. Revelation chapter 21 to 22, and this describes God's people dwelling with him forever. We'll be with him forever in that eternal state after that prophetic timeline is worked out in Revelation. And there's other scripture that can back it up, but for the sake of time, we'll just turn and we'll look at a few verses. So what will it be like in the eternal state after we've been resurrected, and after there's a reunion, and after we've been through all those different stages, and after the 1,000-year reign, and Satan is loosed again, and there's a turning away, and then there's the judgment, and then there's the new heavens and the new earth and the new Jerusalem. What will it be like? Let's read a couple of verses. Let's see what we'll read from. Let's read from verse 22. So Revelation chapter 21, and we'll read 22. But I saw no temple in it, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. The city had no need of the sun or of the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God illuminated it. The Lamb is its light, and the nations of those who are saved shall walk in its light, and the kings of the earth bring their glory and honour into it. Its gate shall not be shut all by day, there shall be no night there, and they shall bring the glory and the honour of the nations into it. What an incredible start. And you see, John, he sees there's no need for the temple, for the glory of God is there, the presence of God is within them. God's glory, the Lamb's presence, life without end, no darkness, no separation from God, perfect life in his presence, the glory of the new Jerusalem. You know, Jerusalem was always looked at with the temple and the structure of the temple and the processes of what they had to do to get into that temple to become before the Shekinah glory of God. Well, it's done away with in the new Jerusalem, for he is there in his presence, in his fullness. You know, it's wonderful to look into Revelation and get a grasp of what heaven's really like, and to get an understanding of the authority of God and the power of God and the majesty of God, because it really changes the way that you live your life for God and you understand God. And this is just a little snippet of the glory of the new Jerusalem, because God's glory is there and you'll be there. No need for the sun. There's no night. Just God's glory eternally, with the Lamb's presence at the centre, worshipping him, adoring him, serving him. The eternal state. The eternal state. You'll be there. Your loved one will be there. So what will be gone? Revelation chapter 21. Let's go back a wee bit now. So what will be gone? Let's read from verse 1. Now I saw a new heaven and a new earth, which we spoke about, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. Also, there was no more sea. Then I, John, this is John who's got the vision, saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he shall dwell with them, and they shall be his people. God himself will be with them and be their God. And here it is. What will be gone? And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no pain, no more pain, for the former things have passed away. Then he who sat on the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. And he said to me, Write, for these words are true and faithful. And he said to me, It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give of the fountain of the water of life freely to him who thirsts. What is gone? No pain, no tears, no crying, no death, no sorrow. And there's no more curse. You know, everything that sin brought in at the beginning of Genesis, when man failed and disobeyed God and the curse came in. You know, Robert was talking about that curse this morning and, you know, the great effects of the curse on the world that's under bondage of under sin and how it's affected our relationship and separated us from a holy God. Well, he sent the Lord Jesus who became the curse on the cross. That's what Robert was talking about this morning. Cursed is everyone that hangeth upon a tree, and Christ became the curse of God. He dealt with it, paid the price for those who believe. Well, we do have kind of full circle at Genesis right through to Revelation. And now as we enter through Christ and into this, there is no more curse. The curse has been dealt with. Sin has been removed. And everything that sin brought into through creation and the failure and the separation and the disobedience has been removed in the eternal state, in the new heavens, in the new earth that God will bring. You know, it talks about, we read about that in Revelation chapter, let's read Revelation chapter 22, just as we're talking about creation and Eden. It speaks about the river of life. Let's read Revelation chapter 22. And he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding from the throne of God and of the Lamb. And in the middle of its street and on either side of the river was the tree of life, which bore 12 fruits, each tree yielding its fruit every month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. And there shall be no more curse. There it is, no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it. And his servants shall serve him. And they shall see his face, and his name shall be on their foreheads. There shall be no night there. They need no lamp nor light of the sun, for the Lord God gives them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. They'll reign forever and ever. You know, speaks about that river, that water of life. Speaks about the tree of life. You know, in Genesis, there was the tree of life. And yet, in Revelation, there's this new tree of life. In Genesis, the curse enters. Revelation tells us there that there shall be no more curse. In Genesis, there's the separation of humanity from God. In Revelation, it says that we shall reign forever and ever with God. The Bible does the full circle, the failures of Genesis to the completed work in Revelation. It's all centered in Christ. It's all centered in Christ. So what will we do for all eternity? And it says there, we read it, we shall serve him. Verse 3, and his servants shall serve him. You know, it's not like the world see it. You sit in the clouds and you're doing nothing and you're playing a harp and this misinterpretation. When we're there, we will serve him. We'll worship him, adore him, be with him. We will reign forever and ever. This is what we have. This is the eternal life that we preach in the gospel. This is the everlasting life that we preach in the gospel. This is the life that Tim was speaking about a couple of weeks ago, that I come that he might have life, and the life to more abundant and abundant life. Think about the life that you have entered into through him who gave his life on the cross, who rose victoriously, defeated death, that you've entered into a life, an eternal life, a future life, an eternal state forever and ever. You know, the great promise is we will see his face. You know, we serve him by faith. We've never seen him
and we see him through the eye of faith, and we come to remember him. And you know, I'm sure every one of you, when you're praying and when you're reading, you know, even when I'm reading these things, your mind will start to put images into your head of what that will be like. Or when you think about Calvary, when you're remembering the Lord and you're thinking of the sufferings of the Lord, you'll have your own imagery in your head, or maybe that's just me. Or when you think about things in Scripture, you think about heaven and you get these descriptions and you meditate upon it and you think of the glory and the splendor of what the throne of glory looks like, or what the throne room of heaven looks like, or what these crystal-like seas look like, or these thunderings, or what these elders are like, or the angelic host is like, or the cherubim that are in heaven, and you hear the praise and the worship and the harps and you hear it all. Where does your mind go? What does your mind take up? You know, every person in this room, you'll have your own mind and the way that Spirit reveals things and your own imagery in your mind, but there will be a day where you'll see his face. You'll see him. You'll see the one who hung on the cross. You'll see the one who has the highest place in heaven, who enjoys the worship, the one who has been exalted and given a name above every name. One day you'll see him. And you'll see him in all his glory, his glorified person, the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. You'll see him and you'll serve him and you'll reign with him forever and ever. You know, heaven isn't about the place. And yes, it's wonderful to be taken up with the place of heaven and what it's like and what will be gone and what will be there. But it isn't about the place. It's about the person. It's about the person. Again, it's about the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's always about him. It's always about him. About Christ, our Lord and our Saviour. Now, I couldn't not finish with not reading these verses at the end of Revelation chapter 22. The day is coming. The day is coming. Revelation chapter 22, verse 7. Behold, this is the Lord Jesus. Behold, I am coming quickly. Blessed is he who keeps the words of the prophecy of this book. Now I, John, saw and heard these things, and when I heard and saw, I fell down to worship before the feet of the angel who showed these things. And he says, get up and don't worship. Go down to verse 12. Behold, I am coming quickly, and my reward is with me. Verse 20. He who testifies to these things says, surely I am coming quickly. Amen. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. You know, he's coming. You know, we have all of these things laid out, and I know I've literally just had little bits that's just lifted off the face of Scripture, and it's a bit scattered in my thinking, but, you know, it's things that have been on my mind. Obviously, questions coming at me from Lottie, but we've all experienced loss of loved ones. We've got people that we love, especially in our own company and fellowship, that are suffering and feeling the effects of pain and age. And, you know, as we pray, we have to be encouraged. We have to lift our eyes homeward. That's what we are. That's what we live for. He's coming. He's coming. He's coming. You know, with that in mind, you know, as we look to start a new week, we never know when that moment might be. It could be tonight. It could be through the week. We might not get the chance to come next week to remember the Lord. We show forth his death until he come. We've had another wonderful opportunity today to come and to remember him, to preach the gospel, a clear, powerful gospel message that was proclaimed today. And, you know, we need to just keep our eyes fixed on home. We need to keep our eyes while there is this day of grace on our community. To those that have no hope, to those who have no future, to those that have no certainty. And it should really change the way that we live our life and we think of all that we have entered into. Because what Christ has done and accomplished at Calvary. And our acceptance. You know, you speak to my own heart and often I look into my own life and you see the flaws and the failures and the sin and the things that offend a holy and a righteous God that we've been thinking about and a life that does not deserve the glory of heaven. But yet, through love and through mercy and through grace, you'll be there. You'll be there. For those that have believed in him, for those that love him, what a future. What a certainty. You know, until we meet again, you know, you'll meet your loved ones. It's a personal. You know, it's the Lord doesn't save random souls. It's a soul. And that body will be raised again. A real, literal body will be raised. That which failed in corruption and it'll be raised to power and glory. Identity. It's not replacement, it's transformation. And you'll see your loved one again. A resurrection, a reunion, and you'll serve Christ for all eternity. Hope these scattered thoughts have been useful. And we'll just close with a word of prayer. Our Lord and our Heavenly Father, we just give you thanks for the opportunity of opening your precious word and, Father, just spending a short time and looking at these wonderful promises and these certainties. And Father, we just give you thanks that these are laid up for each of us who have put our faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, again, this evening we acknowledge that we don't deserve any of it. But Father, we give you thanks that you have saved us and cleansed us and made us new. And Father, we have such a blessed hope. And Father, we thank you for all of these wonderful events that will take place. And Father, we give you thanks that we will be with him and we will see him and we'll be made like him. And Father, we'll serve him and we'll reign with him forever in that new Jerusalem and that new eternal state. Lord, we just give you thanks for that. Lord, we just remember once again loved ones who have passed. Father, we give you thanks for those that have had their faith and trust in the Lord Jesus. And Lord, that they are absent from the body but present with the Lord. And Father, their soul and spirit is with Christ. And Lord, we thank you for that security. Lord, we know there's that resurrection in the future date. And Lord, we just pray for our own company of those who have recently lost loved ones. Lord, we just pray that you'd encourage their hearts and Lord, to keep their minds fixed upon these things that the Word of God promises. Father, we just pray for our own company and fellowship and those that we know that are suffering, that are maybe feeling the effects of illness and Father, of age or pain. Lord, again, we just commit them before you and Lord, we just pray that again they would be certain on these verses that we've read tonight, that you know we don't have any fear, and Lord, that we have a victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. So Father, we just give you thanks once again. We give you thanks for your awesome love, a love that we cannot comprehend, Lord, and a love that we don't deserve. We thank you for your amazing grace. We thank you that we're here tonight and we're able just to read through your precious word and just to spend some time lifting our hearts. Father, we think of John who fell down to worship. Lord, help us to draw out hearts of worship to you this evening and to our Saviour, the Lord Jesus, and to be thankful for these things that will happen. Father, we long to see him. We long to be made like him. Father, we give you thanks that he is coming. Lord, we just give you thanks in the precious, lovely, beautiful name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.